Friday. Hate to break it up. Break him up, Carl.
I'm calling you out, Carl. You can come around, Dad, to the front. I think he needs to turn you up a little bit.
Y'all come in. One, two. Hi, as you're coming in and getting settled, I asked Mark if I could make an announcement. For those of you that may not know, I'm Jerry Boyle. My wife Patty's over there. We are supported as American Missionary Fellowship or In Faith Missionaries throughout and have been for years, and your church is part of that support, and I thank you for that. We've joined up in another ministry right now with Missions Door, and they're building a ministry center in Goldfield, Nevada. Beautiful downtown Goldfield, Nevada. And if you're not laughing, it's because you've never been there. It is a place very needy. And there's a single woman over there that has headed up children's ministry for a number of years. And she's, I wouldn't guess her age, I don't know. But anyway, very needy area, and they're building this ministry center, which is going to be her residence and her mother's. Her father has passed away, and that'll be the residence, but it's also a ministry center. Upstairs, there's four different bedrooms and bathrooms and things, and a big meeting hall down and dinner place downstairs. There's just a lot of need over there, and some of it is for ladies that are maybe been abused, and then they need a hideout for a little while. Some of it is, she told me of an incident not too long ago where a husband or a dad was going to jail, and he had three smaller kids and no wife, and they didn't have a place to go. So she was phoning around trying to find a home that would keep them and whatnot. It's kind of that kind of a area over there, and it's very needy. Okay, here's what we're doing. We've been going back and forth. It's getting down to the end. What it needs now is painting. It needs a tongue and groove, pine nailed in, ceilings and walls. It needs some three mini splits put in it, a hot water heater, a lot of trim and windows, and a lot of different things like that. So, February 12th is a Saturday, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, and as I tell my wife, until we're done, she goes, seriously, but we're going to be there for probably 5 or 6 days, and Jared and Matt, I've talked to some of your young people about it. What I need to know is if you would like to be part of it, especially as a young person, because probably we'll end up with Wednesday night and outreach to other young people over there. That's part of what's being planned right now. But if you'd like to be part of it, or as an adult, I need some cooks, and because we're supplying the food. And this is a no-cost thing. The labor is your cost. And so we'll be going over there at least Saturday through Wednesday. And any part of that that you can be part of, but you need to let me know. And my phone number's in the directory.
How many miles, right?
It's 8 hours from here. Somebody asked, well, where is it? If you were in Las Vegas and you were going to come north, instead of coming over to 395 and coming up that way, you would just go up through the center of Nevada and gas up.
Dad was sharing, we're looking at some of her stuff and her ministry. She's been supported by Oak Grove and some other churches. She puts about 25,000 to 30,000 miles on her vehicle each year, and going from small town to small town, little Sunday schools, camps, outreach to kids, families, and so it's just a great ministry opportunity and really one of the poorest place areas in Nevada, a couple hours north of Las Vegas. So, yeah, be praying about that. It's a great ministry opportunity. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, continuing our study with this great book, 1 Peter chapter 4. As you turn there, I want to share a little something about, some of you may know about John Knox. He was really the leader of the Scottish Reformation in Scotland in the early 1500s. He converted to Christianity from Roman Catholicism in 1543, and when you did that in Europe, you were going to be either persecuted and you might even be killed. He was converted and started spreading the gospel in Scotland under Roman Catholic rule. Many of you know the English history of Mary Tudor, known as Bloody Mary, who persecuted the Protestants. Perhaps more than anything, John Knox is known for his prayer, "Give me Scotland or I die." That was the famous John Knox prayer. And that's that. When you understand who John Knox was, it's not an arrogant prayer, it's not an arrogant demand, but it was a passionate plea of a man willing to die for the sake of the pure preaching of the gospel and the salvation of his countrymen. Knox's greatness lay in his humble dependence on our sovereign God to save his people, revive a nation, and reform his church. As is evident from his preaching and prayer, Knox believed in the gospel that goes forth. Although Knox had been imprisoned and enslaved, and though he was often under threat of persecution, he constantly lived out the theology, believing that one man with God is always in the majority. That was another famous quote about John Knox. One man with God is always in the majority. As such, the prayers of one man were heard at the throne of God, and they were also a threat to the Roman Catholic Church. And during that time, Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, is reported to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." John Knox prayed for the nation of Scotland, and he did it continually. He did it in a sober, alert way that we're going to be looking at this morning that we are also called to do, to have a prayer life that is in response to an anticipation of the return of our Lord. As I was looking at this passage this morning, it's very humbling and very convicting, realizing my own struggles and my own prayer life. And when I come and I see someone like John Knox, I'm very humbled. But at the same time, I see the encouragement that Peter gives us that really gives us a blueprint for a revived prayer life and a prayer life that has one that has our eyes looking upward, not looking inward at our own issues and our own struggles, but anticipating the return of our Lord. If you are in your Bibles this morning, I'm just going to start in verse 7. Our passage this morning is verses 7 through 11, 1 Peter chapter 4. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that in the midst of suffering, as the Christians did during this time, Lord, you gave them your holy word to comfort them and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you also called them to a prayer life that is watchful, anticipating your return. And also you called them to love one another with a fervent love. Lord, may we do that as a church body, Lord. It is exciting to see that in action, but Lord, the need is great. The need is great, not only in our body, but in the church worldwide, statewide, nationwide. It needs, Lord, your gospel to go forth. And people need to know their sins can be forgiven. Lord, we just pray that you would just minister to us as you give us your word this morning. And Lord, that we would be encouraged, Lord, in your name. Amen. I just got really 2 points this morning I want us to take away. And it's really, when you look in there, one is found in verse 7 and one is found in verse 8. The first point this morning is called watchful prayer. It is a prayer life that has a descriptor to it. It is a prayer life that is described as watchful, as anticipatory, as anticipating something that's coming. And we know that it is our Lord that is going to be coming because Scripture promises that his return is imminent. So our first point this morning, we're going to be jumping in at verse 7, looking at this idea of having a watchful prayer life. The response to that in our watchful prayer life is to have a fervent love. Verse 8, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. And that fervent love is going to be described. And we're going to jump into what a fervent love looks like. It looks like a forgiving love. It looks like a hospitable love. And it looks like a serving love. And we will come to those aspects of what a fervent love looks like. But more than anything, I want us to come away with this idea of watchful prayer and fervent love. This almost is an interesting passage to me because I'm looking at the context, and JC talked about this morning of the Christians being persecuted, blamed by Nero and the Romans for burning Rome, and they're losing their, many of them are losing their lives, or living their losing their livelihoods. They're in hiding. The churches are in homes. They are, and there's persecution of the church is taking place. And right in the midst of that, because the first six verses, as Brian talked about last week, is there is persecution because we're no longer doing the things of the world. The world looks at us and they think it's strange. Verse 4 says they think it's strange that we don't participate in the worldly things that we once did. And because of that, we are odd, we are peculiar, we are strange. And we are going, and if we are living the life according to Christ, we are going to be standing out. And in a sense, even in America, where we have so many freedoms, there is and should be an aspect of persecution for our lives and families when we look different and are called to being different. In the midst of being called to suffering, right in the middle of this, Peter talks about serving. He talks about, okay, in the midst of your suffering, it's kind of an odd thing. It's like, you know, instead of holing up and, hey, let's have a defense mechanism and how can we anticipate? He's saying all the more you need to love one another, you need to be hospitable to one another, you need to serve one another, use your gifts to one another, and as a body of Christ, you need each other in the midst of persecution. And a watching world is going to be watching you as you love one another, serve one another, host one another, and that is this passage this morning. And so as we will jump right into verse 7, it says, watchful prayer. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. One commentator said it this way. The imminence of Christ's return should affect how we pray. The imminence of his second coming should affect how we pray. A mind fixed on his return is a mind ever ready to commune with him. John Knox knew at any time he could lose his life. He knew that the Lord could return at any time, and he wanted his countrymen in Scotland to know the gospel, and he was always praying, anticipating that the time was short, and that and to give him the strength to spread the gospel. The end of all things, as some of you, it says in your phrase there, is an interesting word. So that is not a chronological end. That word end of all things is not like, okay, something is end and it's no more. It really means a consummation. It's a goal that's achieved. It's referring to God's plan of redemption is complete. There's been creation, sin entered the world, God had a plan for salvation, Christ came, he was crucified, he's resurrected, and now all that's left is his, we're at the end of the book, where John was talking about the beauty of going through Revelation. That's where we are at the anticipating the end that is here. The only thing that's left is his second coming, and it is imminent. It is at hand. In fact, that is what that word means in scriptures, where it says the end of all things is at hand. It is imminent. The word watch, it says not only are we to, we're to be watchful, we're to be serious, which means to be sober. The word watch carries with it the idea of alertness and self-control. It is the opposite of being drunk or asleep. This admonition, I want you to think about this. Who's writing this book? Peter. What's he telling us to be? Watchful. Watchful and be alert and awake. Does that remind you of anything in his life that would have hit home to him? Absolutely. We see in the Gospels, he was called by our Lord to be watchful. John, Peter, James, I am sorrowful unto death as he is being, as before he's going to the cross, and he's sweating sweats of blood, and he's sorrowful under death, and he tells Peter and John to be watchful, to be sober, to be alert, and they fell asleep, and that's in Mark 14. Let me just read this real quick. You don't have to turn there. He says to Peter and James and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And after he goes away, he came back and he found them sleeping. And he said, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? It says, watch and pray. Here's why we watch. It was not watch for the Roman guards. It wasn't watch because the Roman guards are going to come take me. The Roman guards were going to come take him. That was part of the plan. What was the watch for? Well, it says in Mark, in verse 38, it says, watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The three disciples remained indifferent not only to the needs of Christ at that moment, but their need of strength and watchfulness for the impending temptation that all 11 would face. There was temptation coming. Be ready, Peter. Temptation's coming. You be alert. And the disciples needed to learn that spiritual victory goes to those who were alert in prayer and depend on God. And here, Peter, who failed in this area, and as we fail in this area, is giving us a reminder. Giving us a reminder that we are to be ever watchful. An expectant attitude towards Christ's return involves a serious and alert mind. Our response to Christ's return is not to figure out times and dates and signs. That's not the goal. We get caught up into that so much looking at the second coming. But there is a watchfulness that we're called to. And that watchfulness is devoted to us being sober and alert and our prayer life being ready to respond to what God has us do in the short amount of time that we have. One commentator says we need to have an uplook outlook. And that another commentator said that expectant looking is the antidote for apathetic living. Expectant looking is an antidote to apathetic looking. Pastor Stephen Cole gives a story that's appropriate with the passing of President Jimmy Carter. He tells a story about Jimmy Carter. For those of you who don't know, there's a great picture of Ed and Nadine, Lizzie and Sarah's mom and dad years ago, have a picture with Jimmy and Rosalind in Plains, Georgia, attending their Sunday school. And there is a story that when President Carter was president years ago. And it says, he shares this story. It says, during his time in the White House, President Carter did something that no other president that I know of has done. On several occasions, he stayed in the homes of common Americans. I don't know how he picked them, but he wanted to convey that he was in tune with the needs of average Americans. If you got a call next month from the White House announcing that the president would like to stay in your home, what would happen if next month you got that call? I predict that you would do some house cleaning. Your home would sparkle because you knew that the president was coming. But someone far greater than the president is coming to your house. Our Lord and Savior is coming, and his coming is imminent. It's imminent. We get so distracted today with the things of the world. And even in Christendom, even in some circles, there's this idea that we're building the kingdom of the heaven on earth here today, and I think what happens with that is that we forget that no, the kingdom of heaven is in heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is rescuing souls, and it's about time we got with God's program that we need to evangelize a world that. The kingdom is not a physical one that we're responsible for setting up. No, the kingdom of heaven is the saving souls that God is bringing into the kingdom. Eventually, in Revelation, as the guys are studying, there is a kingdom. There is a millennial kingdom that Christ will reign. But that comes after our Lord's coming. John Piper warns that the end is near indeed. If anyone dallies with sin and the world, thinking, I have lots of time, he plays the fool. The judge is at the door, and the time remaining should be spent in earnest prayer that we not be made numb and hard-hearted by the cares and the pleasures of the world. Watchful prayer. We need in our mind to know that the Lord can come at any minute and any moment. And what happens? What is the purpose of those prayers now? Well, number one, we just saw with Peter, as was given to him, the purpose of our prayers is that we are able to handle temptation and we fight against the cares of the world and we ask the Lord to protect us. Our prayers are also going to ask to give strength for the calling that's going to be happening now in verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11. Because Peter is now going to give us the follow-up to watchful prayer. And that is fervent love. Watchful prayer leads to one of the greatest commands in verse 8. It says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Now, the most urgent command the Lord gives us in light of his imminent return is this. Love one another. Love the saints. There are over 100 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, have compassion one another, forgive one another, come alongside one another, minister to one another. Over 100 of those that we're called to love each other and love the saints. That phrase above all meaning it is a priority. It's priority love. It's a priority to love one another. The idea of fervent, in the Greek, that word means to be stretched out. It is used of a runner who's coming to the finish line, and you've seen those sprints or those cross-country meets, and I'm sure Isaiah has had this pose many times where he's coming to the end of that cross-country race, and the finish line's there, and there's this full-on tenuous of the whole body stretching out everything, coming, getting that chest out there to the finish line to get the lowest time as possible, and that full stretching of the body is the same word as fervent. That's how we're called to love one another. Think about that. That fervency, that stretching out till we're fully exhausted of giving one another, of giving up your Christmas tradition so you can feed the less fortunate, of giving up your time and effort and having people into your home, of leaving on a 4 or 5 days and heading to middle of nowhere in Nevada to help a gal that needs help. These are areas where we are fervent. We're being stretched. It stretches our families. It stretches us. But that's the love that we're called to. This fervent love has three aspects. I want to look at those three real quick this morning, and we find them here in verses 8 through 11. First off, this fervent love is a forgiving love, is a forgiving love. Look what this fervent love does. This love will cover a multitude of sins. I've always kind of not quite understood this over the years. What does that mean? Love covers a multitude. You know, only Jesus forgives sins. Only the Lord is the forgiver of sins, and he's the one that permanently covers them. How can our love, what's that mean, that our love, loving others, is it can cover a multitude of sins? Well, you probably see in your passages, it's if it's in italics, it's this is a quote. Peter, 1 Peter is quoting from the Proverbs. And what do you say? Proverbs 10:12. And in Proverbs 10:12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins." Or it might say, "Love covers all transgression." Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. This is such a fascinating verse. This is in response to how we love one another. This is not unsaved people getting their sins forgiven, which only Christ can do. This is us working alongside one another, working in the body together, serving with one another. And when that happens, everything's just going to be hunky-dory, isn't it? We're just going to have patience with one another. We're going to go, "I really like everything about that guy's personality. Everything is just going to be hunky-dory." No, we're fleshly. We're broken. We're going to bug each other. It's going to be prickly and pokey, Peter's saying, and what this verse is saying, is that when we love one another, it covers up and empowers believers to forgive one another, to overlook faults, and to overlook that person. Now, it's not making an excuse for that person's sin. If we love someone, we're going to come alongside them, and we'll have a relationship, and we're going to confront or come alongside that. But what it's basically saying is the nature of true love is Christ covers our sins. We are going to, as we love one another, we're going to overlook sins as it is possible and be ready to forgive. The idea in this verse is that love covers so not as to harshly condemn or expose faults, but to forbear and bear the other's burdens. Because there's really two choices, like Proverbs says. You know, you're working alongside somebody. Wayne Grudem says this, "Where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound." And we in our flesh can use our language in gossip and different things to say, "Oh yeah, this person kind of has this issue and this issue," and you're exposing faults, and you are stirring up strife, and the call for us is to cover those sins, is to overlook those, and work alongside people and say that okay, because we have a watching world. And if a watching world is looking at Christians fighting amongst one another and looking at us causing dissension and hatred within the body of Christ, what kind of a testimony is that? Barton, who's a professor, says this, "Love works as a shock absorber, cushioning and smoothing out the bumps and irritations caused by fellow believers." Hey, that's what life's all about. We're fallen creatures. We all struggle. We're all on this road of sanctification. And when we love one another, it overlooks faults and it covers that sin. So the last thing I want the last thing we should want is a brother or sister's sin that they struggle with just broadcast and exposed out there. That's not our call to do that. Our call is to come alongside and help if there's a struggle there. But for us to spread strife and to do that, that is that whole idea of love covering a multitude of sins. The second way we have a fervent love is not just only a forgiving love, but a hospitable love. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I thought, that's kind of an interesting thing, because I was thinking this, usually the people that I know that are hospitable, that they're, I don't see them grumbling, but I think that there's always that temptation, isn't it? If you're opening your home or you're giving of yourself, and it's that temptation is to say, oh man, I'd rather have this or that. And Peter's saying, hey, just be hospitable and do it without grumbling. What does love in action look like? It's one of the most sacrificial acts in Scripture, hospitality. The word hospitality comes from the Greek word philos, which is love, and xenos, which is stranger. Love of strangers, friendly to strangers. It's a virtue that's been commanded throughout in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Moses commanded it. In Isaiah 60:10, it says, therefore, to the nation of Israel, it says, therefore, your gates shall be open continually, that they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto you the Gentiles. Look at the call for the nation of Israel was hospitality, to open their gates to the Gentiles. Human hospitality is a reflection of God's hospitality to us. God's going away to make a home for us. I leave you to prepare a place for you. And his hospitality is the model for our hospitality. Abraham was hospitable to three strangers and discovered that he entertained the Lord and two angels. 3 John says we promote the truth when we have traveling missionaries and pastors that are coming through and they're staying in your homes. It says that we promote the truth of the gospel. And John in 3 John, he's commending the churches for doing that. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Hospitality was necessary in the New Testament church. There was persecution. The churches, we couldn't meet in a public facility like this. You had to meet under a threat of government in homes. You had to open your homes to have Sunday morning service and Bible studies. You had to. There were people that lost their livelihood. They lost their way of living, and they needed to have a place to stay, and you would host them. And it was necessary in the New Testament church. And so Peter is commending them. Do that. Do it, but do it without grumbling and complaining. Erwin Lutzer says, hospitality is a test for godliness because those who are selfish do not like strangers to intrude upon their private lives. They prefer their own friends who share their lifestyle. Only the humble have the necessary resources to give of themselves to those who could never give of themselves in return. It's a hospitable love. So, number one, a fervent, stretching love that stretches us in our call to follow Christ is to have a forgiving love that overlooks the sins and the faults of others. Number two is to have a hospitable love, a love that reaches out and has people into your home. Hospitality is not just having people into your home. It's giving you of yourself and your family and being hospitable in areas as well. And then finally is a serving love. In verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This truth we cannot emphasize enough. I think we can wrap our minds around the idea of loving one another, and even loving one another. Easier to wrap our mind around that and how that works, and to be hospitable. Okay, I can open my home up. But as we shall see in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, every single one in here that is a believer, that has accepted Christ, has been given a supernatural gift. The word is charisma, where we get the word charismatic. It's a special gift of grace. In fact, the definition of gift is a grace gift, and it's been given to us. It is not ours. It is from the Holy Spirit, and it's been given to us for what purpose? For what purpose? It has been given to us to minister to one another, to serve one another. A supernatural gift is a spiritual gift is a supernatural designed ability granted to every believer by which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ. Look at that phrase, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is responsible for another's resources. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, has granted us gifts that we are to use for the benefit of the body. You're a steward. If someone comes and says, hey, Mark, I'm leaving for a couple days, and I need you to watch my lab or my dog or cat or whatever, and then they leave. Now I'm a steward of that person's animal, and I know I better take care of that because I don't want to let down my buddies who's dropped off his dog at my house. I'm a steward. In the same way, God of the universe has granted us gifts. And if you're new to the body of Christ, this is something we don't teach enough on, not just in our church, but all over. And I think there's a reason for that. Why are the gifts of the Spirit and their utilization within the church so neglected? Well, I think there's a couple of factors. One, I think we see the misuse and the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit by folks who seek the gift for their own glory. They're gonna say, we see it on television and the health and wealth folks, you know, whether it's tongues, miracles, or healings, they're gonna say, and they're using it for their own glory to make money. And we see that misuse of that, and they misinterpret Scripture, especially with the sign gifts that were given to the apostles for the purpose of validating God's word before Scripture was written down. We often see that, and I think that we kind of see that, we kind of hold back from that. But in a more practical way for us, secondly, I think the church struggles with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their use because we are not helping each other in the body of Christ to identify our gifts and how we can use them. Some of you that have been in Christianity a while know that there's sometimes a spiritual gifts inventory. I want to know what my gifts are. And so I'm going to go through this, and there's some good ones, and we've used those. We just had a men's leadership class, and there's a really good one that kind of gives ideas of where your spiritual gifting might be. But, you know, it's interesting because God doesn't give us a spiritual inventory to go, all right, Mark, your spiritual gift is this, and JC, your spiritual gift is this. Yeah, that would be kind of, and we just exactly know what everybody's gift is. And to me, I'm like, well, Lord, why didn't you do that? It would be kind of easier than we all kind of know. Well, I believe there's a reason for that. I believe it's because the Lord desires us to fellowship and serve and work alongside one another. And when we do that, we begin to see the giftedness in other people and in their lives. And we can begin to go, that person, that's why we have multiple guys that teach. We have multiple guys that do this. And we go out and whether we evangelize or we are small groups, we go, hey, this person has this gift. This person has an encouragement gift. And the only way we can start to learn what our giftedness is, and I believe, and I think Scripture supports that. We're going to look at these real quickly. Some of the gifts that are listed in Romans and 1 Corinthians, some of the serving gifts and speaking gifts. But I think we can each of us have different facets of multiple gifts, not just one. I think God has granted that to us, but I think. We as a body, when the more we serve with one another and we do projects with another and we cook meals with one another and we're in each other's homes and we're setting up and tearing down at church, we start to see in small groups who's teaching, we start to see giftedness in each other, and we can identify that with each other and go, hey, do you realize that I really think you are such an encouragement to people? People come and notice that you have that gift of encouragement, and so I think But if we just come to church every so often and we're just kind of sitting there, we take in the sermon, sing our songs, we go back, and we're not involved in ministry, we're not involved in serving, we're not involved, and we just come in, how in the world are you gonna know your gift, and how are other people gonna know your gift? We have to be involved with one another. We have to serve with one another. And the next verse says, and Peter really kind of puts the giftedness into two different categories. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Peter here puts the gifts of the Spirit in two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And there's other ways you can kind of organize them. Others have described them as the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, and then the serving gifts, and then the speaking gifts. There's ways that those have been organized. The gifts are in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. We see how Christ has supernaturally given believers the Holy Spirit to minister one another special gifts. And I didn't put it in your handout today, but over on the table, I'm just gonna, not for the sake of time, I just wanna, if you're new to Christianity, I wanna read some of these because these might speak to you, and you might go, yeah, is that an area? And really, the purpose of it is not to really find out what your gift is where can I serve? Where can I serve to see where God's Holy Spirit is going to enable me to utilize the gift I might have? And so, if you're interested, I put a handout over these. First coming, and I'm not going to read them all, but here's some of the speaking gifts that are found in Scripture. First one is prophecy. Prophecy in the Old Testament was foretelling, was predicting. Prophecy in the New Testament, you see a number of scriptures where prophecy is forth-telling the word of God. And so there continues to be a gift of prophecy among those who are preaching and applying God's word. Prophetic insight also enables one to put a finger on where sin is in the body, or sin, you know, there was the prophetic insight of John the Baptist would call out sin. And so there's that aspect of prophecy. But it really comes with forth-telling God's word and applying God's word in a sense of prophecy. Another one is evangelism. It's the gift of proclaiming good news effectively so that people respond in conversion. Now, I'm going to say this too, because a lot of times we confuse this. You'll see this and go, many of these gifts, most of them, we're called to do as the body of Christ. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to encourage one another and have mercy towards one another. But there's an aspect of special gift that's given by the Holy Spirit. And so, just because you hear, "Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism," no, we're all called to share the gospel. Other speaking gifts: teaching, ability to effectively teach and instruct someone in the Word of God; encouragement, sometimes is described as exhortation. Is the word implies one who is called to come alongside to encourage, exhort, and appeal. Words of wisdom, someone who has wise speech, 1 Corinthians 12:8. It has to do with godly, practical advice from Scripture and how that's applied. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Paul uses this in Philippians 3:8. It involves the knowledge of the intimate things of the Lord as it relates to Scripture and being able to share the knowledge of Scripture with others. Those are some examples of the speaking gifts. Serving gifts. And I want you to notice what the Scripture says too. This is super important. 11, if anyone speaks, what are the purpose of these speaking gifts that I just shared? Prophecy, evangelism, teaching, encouragement, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. They all have something in common, that when they're used and when they're utilized, they're done what? As you speak, they are speaking according to the word of God, according to the oracles of God. These are not to be used in any other way but to speak God's word to each other and to the lost, and utilizing our giftedness to speak God's word. because it says we are called to take God's word into the field. The fields are ripe for harvest. Who's going to take God's word out there? Who's going to speak God's word? We are called to do that with our speaking gifts. And then the secondly, we're going to look at some serving gifts. If anyone ministers or serves, verse 11, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. So when we serve, we're not doing it in our own power. We're not doing it for our own benefit. We are serving according to the power of the Holy Spirit within us. According to God's power that he's granted us, we are able to do these serving gifts. Because I can tell you, when I look at these and when I look at these serving gifts, I can't do these in my own power. I can't, neither can you. We serve one another, we love one another, we speak to one another only from God's power and from his word. All right, here are some of the serving gifts. Helps. Helps. Carries the meaning of lending assistance to someone. It's the idea of supporting the weak. It's the idea of waiting on tables and helping where there needs to be help. Hospitality. Even though we're all called to do that, there's folks that have a special gift for hospitality. It means love of strangers. Hospitality is to be given to strangers and to all God's people. Giving. We're all called to give to the Lord of our time and resources, but there is also a special giving gift that some folks have that is idea of being able to give with simplicity, of singleness of mind, and with delight, a gift of giving. There's gift of administration, the idea of being a leader or being able to graciously organize and direct people, of showing mercy. He that showeth mercy does it with cheerfulness. Someone who has compassion, one must have the ability to empathize with someone, to come alongside and empathize in sorrow or in pain, and must do it cheerfully. Man, I mean, I tell you right now, the way the world is and the way our lives are going, boy, we need this gift in our body, is those that show mercy to one another. The gift of faith, it's the simple childlike trust and faith. And if you ever just met that person, that you might be struggling with doubt, and then that person speaks a word like, and they just have faith that God is going to accomplish his will, and you just needed that word. And that person has a childlike faith that trusts in the Lord, and man, that's an example to us. Such a faith stimulates us and encourages us. The gift of discernment, it means to distinguish or judge. It's the idea of the ability to recognize what is truth and what is error, what comes from the Holy Spirit or what comes from the world and from Satan, the idea of discernment. So I didn't read all the gifts. I just wanted to read some of those. I want to encourage you to take those serving and speaking gifts, look them over, and study those. And pray about, hey, how can I serve in the body? And maybe to experience where others might see where I might have a spiritual gift. If you think you may have a spiritual gift in an area and you would like to do that, come see Brian or myself or one of the deacons, because there's plenty of places that we need help. Not just Sundays, but as our body grows, we are going to need the idea of serving one another with our gifts more than ever. So, in conclusion, we need to be reminded, as Peter tells us, that we need to be watchful in prayer and have a fervent love. Watchful in our prayer life. Have you ever thought about this? What if we're not commanded to know this. We don't know this. No one knows the time, the day, and the hour. Have you ever played the mind game that you said the Lord is going to come visit your house, or the Lord is coming back this Wednesday or next Wednesday or in the next 5 days? What would you do? What would your prayer life be? What would your things be? Where would your mind go that the second coming's here next week? And I know my mind goes to people that don't know the Lord. It goes to my own life as far as, impurities or whatever that I need to confess before the Lord, or sin that I need to confess. It goes to helping others and to know Jesus. Man, we need to have that type of, though, urgency, that watchful prayer. And then the call is for that fervent love, that love that stretches all of us. And I can't, Brian and I can't tell you what it is. It's a blessing to be in a body that have, we see, you guys are Stretch Armstrongs. That old toy that we had, that we would try to pull it as far as we could, see if you could even break it. You know, stretching love, families, young people that love the Lord, and stretching themselves to serve in the body of Christ, what a blessing that is to see. And that involves forgiving one another in our love and being hospitable and also serving each other with our giftedness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come before you and we thank you. We thank you that your word is so evident to us and appropriate and so applicable to us, the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, even though we're not running from the government and we're not hiding in corners to have our church services, Lord, we struggle and we suffer. We suffer in areas of loss, of grief, of death, of cancer, of a number of things. And we suffer in areas of broken relationships and hurt relationships. We suffer when we stand for you. We suffer when we stand for truth. And Lord, in the midst of that, you call us to love one another. The antidote, Lord, the antidote for expectant living is your word, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to come before you and be always expecting your return. It changes our mindset. It changes my mindset to know that you could return at any time. Lord, help us to look upward. Help us to have an upward outlook, knowing that you are coming at any time. And Lord, we need people to know you. There are people that are lost, and we do not want them to spend an eternity away from you, Lord. And Lord, help us to love one another, that the world may look at us as a peculiar people and go, man, there's something different about them. But boy, they sure love one another. They sure overlook each other's sins. And they sure are hospitable people that are welcoming me, and they serve, and there's something different. Lord, help that to be the calling in our lives so that others may see your gospel, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We ask for a great week this coming week, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. All righty. Have a great week, you guys.